This is July 2nd. This is July 4th weekend. For those of you that didn't know, I found an interesting tidbit. Actually, the vote to declare our independence was officially on July 2nd, on this very day in history. And many thought that July 2nd would be the day that we celebrated Independence Day. But since the signing came on July 4th, July 4th became the date. But Independence Day is about celebrating our independence. I know it's not Veterans Day, but I never pass up a chance to say, if you have served as a veteran, if you are serving now, you are the reason that we are free. And we don't take that for granted. And God bless you for serving, because that's the ultimate. When you sign your life away for X number of years, and maybe literally your life away, to keep the rest of us safe, never take it lightly. So, this is not the official title, but it's a question I want you to ask yourself while we go through this message, and it's so appropriate for July 2nd, and I didn't mean for it to happen. What are you doing with your freedom? And as we listen to the message, you're going to see why this is important, but I'm asking you in two ways. One, of course, it's America. It's free. Okay, we're free. What are you doing with that freedom? But it blends into this. Lives were given so you could be free in this country, and the life was given that you could be free spiritually. The greatest, most unbelievable gift that we've taken for granted for so long, we don't even realize what's been handed to us anymore. What are you doing with that gift? I want you to think about that as we go through. The official name of the sermon is going to be Beautiful Reflections. And you'll see how it fits together. And didn't plan on the sermon being in the order that it was, but you're going to see how God orchestrates things. Everything we've been studying for 6 months comes to a head today in an awesome way. So let's have a bit of prayer over the message, and we'll open it up, all right? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and your patience, and thank you that we never have to feel condemned. We just claim your name. What a gift. We don't ever have to live in condemnation. Help everybody here realize we are so accepted to just call your name and be joyful. But Lord, that's a free gift. Then comes my obedience to do my part to serve you with all that I have. Lord, let us realize how we can do that today. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen. Okay, those are real pictures, by the way. Is that not an incredible reflection? That's so cool. We've seen a lot of crazy, inaccurate portraits of Jesus Christ in our day. And a lot of them come from churches and the way that we see Jesus anymore. But I just figured to make a point for the service, I'm going to take it to the extreme and give you a portrait of Jesus you probably never heard. And what I want you to do is this. I wanted to do a skit so bad, but the only one that I could get in a timely manner that would look like Jesus was Chris, and he took all his facial hair off. So I could have pasted a beard on Micah and made him come up here and act it out. But I wanted to act these things out. It would have been good. But I'm just going to tell you, and I want you to picture Jesus in these scenarios. Okay? You ready? All right. One, picture Jesus modern day. And you're working with him. He's on the job with you. Okay? And I want you to, you're next to Jesus. He's your buddy. This is awesome. Son of God. You know who he is. And you notice that Jesus is making sexy googly eyes at the married girl in the cafeteria. And you like do a double take. Like, what? The Savior? Right? And then you realize when you go out to leave for the day that he goes out and he sits down in her car. And when you leave, they're in the car talking together. What in the world would you feel if it was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One? Or what if after work he came over to your house and he brought a DVD so y'all could sit down and enjoy yourself, and it was one of these crazy teen flicks that had all kinds of soft porn in it, and he was just really enjoying this movie, telling you how great it was. And when it was over, he asked to borrow your iPad so he could look up as many pictures as he could find of the main star of the movie because he thought she was hot. What would you think? It's almost blasphemous for me to say this, isn't it? It really is. I almost was scared to say it, but I want you to think about this. Suppose you went to work The next day, and the coworker that always gives you a hard time kind of got smart with Jesus, and Jesus went off and put him straight, put him in his place, protected his integrity, and then talked about it to everybody he could talk about the rest of the day because that guy made him so mad. And then what if Jesus just, you came to him and said, hey, we got somebody that their home burned down, we're taking up money for them, and we're trying to help them out. You want to give a little this week? And he's like, dude, I'd love to, but I'm taking a cruise this week, and I really need my money. And then finally, what if Jesus just got so busy working with you and so busy hanging out after work and so busy just living that you noticed that Jesus did not approach one single broken, lost, hurting person about anything? How would you feel? Jesus came to save us with his blood, but he also came, and for his entire ministry, he walked through, and what did he do with every person that he touched? Everybody, everywhere he went, he touched, he loved, he noticed, right? What if you worked with Jesus and he did these things? How would you feel? How far is that? You just said it, it's blasphemy. How far is that from the biblical picture you see of Jesus Christ? None of you has to take a guess that that's as far from him as it could be, right? Then let me ask you this. How come I just described 50% of us or more in this room, and yet we're supposed to be Jesus to the world? I want you to think about that. You are the only Jesus Christ that some people will ever know. They will never crack a page of Scripture. All they will see is junk on TV to make them want to turn it off. You might be the only real believing Christian in their life. And with everything that you're supposed to portray Christ with, looks like the things I just told you. How good are we? The fact is, if that was the real Jesus, none of us would be following him today. So if you're supposed to be the real Jesus, how do you expect anyone that doesn't know him to follow him? That's not guilt. We're not about guilt, but doggone, it's not going to be feel-good sermons when we are so drenched in the world that we've got to fight to come out of it. Because every hard sermon that we hear that's tough on us in here, that brings us a little closer to Jesus Christ, will up your happiness and joy and standard of living on the outside of this church. So appreciate the tough messages, because that's what's going to get you out of the junk that you got all over you and that I've got all over me. It's not just, listen to this close, the sinful things that we do and say as Christians that hurt us. It's the sinful way that we don't do and don't say as Christians. That we are complete silence. That we are completely uninvolved. That we are completely infatuated with our life just like the rest of the world. We are. And we think that that's okay as long as we're living a good moral standard and we're not mean to anybody and we're nice, because Christians are supposed to be nice. So we're nice to everyone and we don't live a morally bad life and we go to church sometimes. So that makes us a great Christian. When the fact is, the things that you're not doing are way worse than the little sins that you think that are so bad in God's eyes that you are doing. Did you get that? If you are supposed to be crazy passionate in love with the Savior of the universe, and you're just living like the rest of the world, but two steps back morally, what you're leaving out is way worse sin than anything you're doing. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. And I really think that, just like our country, in this country, we are free because of someone else's blood and sacrifice. And we have learned to take that for granted. I understand. You know, we live free and we have our whole lives. We've learned to take it for granted. We have no idea the cost and what a wonderful privilege it is for us to do what we're doing. But so we've taken our freedoms because we kind of feel like we deserve them now and we abuse them. But 10 million times more, we as Christians have taken freedom that costs so incredibly. And we are just having a free ride because we feel like we deserve it. We feel like we owe nothing to Christ. We feel like this was bought for me because I'm so worthwhile and I'm just going to enjoy it because God wants me to be happy. And he does want you to be happy, but not just in your own little world, taking for granted everything that's been done for you and watching everybody go to hell around you. It's not what we were meant to be. It is not what we were meant to be. Did you hear me? It is not what we were meant to be. That is not Christianity. But we've been sold that bill of goods. Pray hard, expect, have faith, and God will bless you, and it's all about prosperity. We can prove God through our prosperity. That stinks. Nothing to do with a single page of Scripture. If He does bless you, it's for one reason. What is that? And to bless others. Yes. So, let's take a look. We're going to walk through a very quick but powerful eye-opening path of truth. All right? This is something that's been, this is where this birthed, okay? Before you feel like I'm beating you up, we're going through this together because I've focused so hard on the Word. This is my joy, to bring the Word, to study the Word, to rightly divide the Word, that I so often get in a hurry working two jobs that I miss what I'm going to talk about with you today. We all miss what I'm going to talk about with you today. So this was birthed as a message to me, but I realized there ain't a soul here that doesn't need this. So I'm passing it on, okay? Listen to this verse. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. What are the first two words there, class? Read them with me. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the what? Example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Jesus Christ lived every day in love for others. We know that, okay? Paul, in his letter to Ephesians, tells us that is exactly 100% what our mission is to be. Did you get that? When you read the Gospels and you see how Jesus lived and loved and everything that He did, He is saying, imitate that in everything that you do, being filled with love, okay? So, if our mission right there is to be imitators of God, let's go on and read the next one. This verse was spoken to the disciples by Jesus at the Last Supper. So how close is Jesus to death here? Do you think the words He's speaking right now are really important? If it's the last time I'm going to sit down and have a meal with my boys, you better believe we're going to cover some serious topics. It's not going to be, man, that new Power Ranger movie was awesome. It's going to be kind of deep, okay? So these are some deep words from Jesus. John 14, 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me. So who does that include? He who believes in me stands for how many people in this room, hopefully? Should be just about all of us. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do. Not he can do, he might do, he should do, he will do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, see how this is tagged on? While you are doing my will. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So, he who believes, all of us, the works that I do, you will do, and even greater. Now, obviously, he doesn't mean we're going to do greater than raising people from the dead and saving every soul. He doesn't mean in how big the work was. He means in number of works. He means everything. Listen to me. Everything that I have done, everything I have cared about, everything I have strived for and given my life for, if you love me, you will do this as well. And you will do even more than I've accomplished because I have to leave. It is no question that Jesus Christ right there was saying exactly what was in Ephesians, and that is, if you believe in me, if you love me and love what I've done for you, there is no question you will be about my work. He never says that's an option. Did Jesus walk around and live the prosperity gospel? Did he take the local flight from place to place while he talked to people? Did he go to his great big building with 20,000 people and tell you to come to him so he could preach to you? Or did he walk with the common man everywhere he went and meet every person by learning what their need is and trying to help them humbly? Did every day of his life matter for serving other people and not himself? And does he say, what I do, if you believe in me, this you will do? Is that what your life has been about? Have you literally lived to love and serve and save and heal? Or have you lived him as a little religion on the side? And we know the answer to that, most of us. And with all the work that I put into preaching and teaching and studying, and I love it, what I have realized is on my day-to-day life, I'm so busy that I'm not even doing what Jesus tells me to do by a long shot, being aware, being open, being a listening spirit that wants to serve and love every person I come in contact with. People just get in the way sometimes because I'm so busy doing God's work. How crazy is that? I tend to think the rest of us can feel the same way sometimes. So, Jesus agrees, you are to be about my work. It is to be your life. You are to do everything I was doing, and you're going to do more. And you know what that means is this. Your job, your money, your health, your gifts, your talents, your material possessions are all tools in the greater mission. None of them are the mainstream. None of them matter except that they are a tool that you can use to do what he's asking you to do. If you don't get that mindset, then something besides Jesus Christ has your heart. Do you understand? So everything we have in our life is just a tool to be used by God. And if they own you, you need to realize it and you need to do something about it. And if there's one thing that you're hesitant to use, your time, your talent, your money, your possessions, anything you're hesitant to use to love and serve somebody in Jesus Christ's name, you need to be thinking. But here's the thing. It's so easy to say, why do I have to live this life that Jesus lived? Why can't I just lead a good moral life? Why can't I just live comfortably, Doug? Why can't he just love me and want me to be happy? Do you know how many people would say that? You probably would say that in your mind. Why has it got to be tough? Why is it supposed to be war? Why can't I just love him and him bless me and me live happy? He wants me to be happy. Well, it's absolutely true that he loves you, and it's absolutely true that he wants you to be happy. So number one, the reason he will not let you live sitting back enjoying life is because he knows that while you search for all these things to make you happy, you will become miserable and spoiled. Number one. But that's not the biggest reason. Here's the biggest reason. When Jesus Christ walked the earth, there were a lot of hurting, lost people, right? Are there less hurting and lost people today? There are probably a lot more. When Jesus Christ walked the earth, there was a lot of demonic influence, a lot of possessed and oppressed and hurt people because of the spiritual influences around them. And Jesus Christ walked around doing battle with these things. Are there less demonic spirits in the world today? Do you think that because we don't acknowledge them, that they're doing less work today? So if there are just as many demonic spirits and they're causing just as much problem and there's just as much, if not more, pain, misery, suicide, homicide, disbelief, lack of understanding of why they're even here. If we still have all of this exponentially more in numbers than we did in Jesus' time, and he was so heartbroken that he couldn't stand a single day of not reaching out to them, how do we think we should ask that we can sit fat and happy and just be blessed when we say we have the heart of Christ and everyone around us today has no earthly idea why they're here? They're in pain, they're in misery, and they're being oppressed by a spiritual influence they don't even understand. And yet we feel like it's okay for me to say, bless my life and make me happy so that I can give credit to my glorious God. Do we have any idea what his love really is? The fact that we can even have the audacity to ask that question means we don't have an ounce of love that Jesus Christ would have us to show for the world. Does that make sense to you? Let that register. The fact that I'm even upset about life is too tough and I don't want to do that ministry and I don't want to give here and I don't want to go talk to them. I might get embarrassed because they might reject me. And that's my biggest worry in life. And they're going to hell. My biggest worry in life is whether somebody rejects me and there are people in Korean prisons that are being beaten and raped every day of their life because they won't give up the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm worried about rejection. And the fact is this, serving Jesus Christ is not about being a rainbow vacuum cleaner salesman. No wonder you got pressure on you if all you think about is you're supposed to go around and sell the gospel. I wouldn't like that. I hate sales. That is not what loving and serving Jesus Christ is about. Jesus Christ walked in pure love, helping, loving, serving, healing in every way that he could. And when you love and you serve and you care that much, introducing them to who Christ is just natural. It's not making a sale. And it's only the icing on the cake. And you've turned it into, well, I got to come to church and I got to be righteous and I got to sell Jesus. If that's your Christian life, that stinks. If you walk in total commitment and passion and love as Jesus Christ did, that's when your life will get rich. That's when every moment of life will matter, even if you're in the darkest of times. But we miss that. So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. Scriptures emphatically say we are to carry on His work. And when we get this, people, I'm telling you, if we get this and you meet this calling, it's going to be the greatest adventure of your lifetime. Okay? This is what's going to change the way we do work for Jesus and change how we feel about it. Now, everything I'm going to tell you, this is important. Did you do anything to win salvation? No. Jesus Christ, God, bled from His own veins. But what we're getting ready to talk about that He wants us to do in serving Him, we've got a free gift of salvation, but what we're getting ready to talk about should cost you everything. To live for Him in real discipleship, it's not a free ride that He paid for. The free ride is paid for and done. But what we want to do and what we should do and what He asks us to do in return should cost you everything you've got in life. So it's not a free ride where He did His part and you sit fat and happy. It's He gave you a free ride, and because you love Him just as much back, you will now give everything you have to serve. And if you're not doing that, you didn't keep your end of the bargain. You just took a free ride. Does it mean He doesn't love you? No. Does it mean you're very immature as a Christian and you probably don't love Him back the way you should? Yes. That's what it means. So, in order to do this, what we're going to talk about today, and this is what we're going to talk about. We're going to bring it down, okay, to what does it look like to walk today like Jesus Christ. We need to know that. What does it literally, biblically look like if you and I were to walk around like Jesus Christ? How can we do it? What does it look like? But in order to do that, here's where we have to start. That's phase two, to get out there and do it. Because this is one thing that you can't just do. You have to literally prepare yourself. Because you're getting ready to serve the King. You're getting ready to represent the King. You don't just walk out there half-cocked and go off trying to walk around like Jesus. Now, there's a few times that I tell you that, well, you don't have to do anything. You just praise God, ask Him for forgiveness and glory in it. Yes, that's true. But here I'm going to tell you, He wants to know how serious you are. And if you're going to be real about walking the walk that Jesus walked, you have to prepare. Jesus prepared for 30 years. And here's how you have to prepare. And this is short and sweet, but there are a couple of things that you have to do to prepare. If any of you are serious about what I'm telling you before we finish today, and you decide you want to walk like Jesus because it was your calling, these two things you will have to do. And this is how all of our lessons from the previous months come together at a head. Okay? Here we go. Number one, you have to walk in righteousness and holiness and resist sin in order to walk the walk of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what that means. Does that mean you're not going to make a mistake or you're not going to sin? Holy moly, no. Oh, we're all gone, right? We're dead. Walking in righteousness and holiness means that with everything in you, you rely on the Spirit to do your best to love Christ and keep His laws and commands and live for Him and keep your mind out of the sin. Keep yourself from the habit of sin. When you fall and you get back up, but you're trying and striving to live righteously, not legalistically, but because you love Him. Listen to me. This is why. You cannot, please take this in, you cannot possibly think that you're going to hear God's will, and you can't possibly think you're going to desire to follow God's will if you do hear it, if you're not trying to walk righteously. If you have sin in your life that you've just accepted, then it dominates you, and that's all you're thinking about, and you don't feel holy enough, and you got everything clouding your judgment. You're not searching for God. You're not searching for His will. You're not trying and striving to do what He would have you to do because you're so involved in something in your life that shouldn't be there. That's why we have pounded it into ourselves for the last few months. If you got something in your house, if you got a sin that's got control of you, you got to get rid of it. This is why. Because if you don't, you will never learn to walk and listen and follow God moment by moment. You will follow your sin. You have to strive for righteousness. The name, the title, the forgiveness of righteousness is a done deal with Christ's blood. He gave you righteousness. But now he leaves it to you to renew your mind and work for him in making that righteousness real so that you could be his servant. Does that make sense? You got a free ticket of righteousness stamped on your paper, forgiven, righteous. But now he says, make it a reality. Show me you love me. Renew your mind. I'll give you the verse. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Now listen close. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So who's responsible for doing that? Is he saying, I will transform you? Or is he saying, be transformed. You do it. Show me you love me. All right, listen to the rest. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's saying, you won't find my good, acceptable, perfect will until you've done what? Renewed your mind. So you've gotten away from the world till you can hear me, till you can see, till you can understand through the Spirit. So you forget about walking with Jesus until you get rid of the sin that's got a hold of you. Do you see why this has been pounded for weeks? We're going somewhere with this. All right. Number two, once you decide, I'm going to beat this for Jesus Christ, I'm not going to be beat down by Satan and unusable anymore. I want to walk with him and love him and hear him. You want, well, Jesus doesn't talk anymore. Yeah, he does. You're just so clouded with the crap in your life, you won't hear him. But he does. All right? So one, walk righteously and holy. Number two, walk ready for and wanting God's will. Do you know how many of you have ever had a point where you thought God spoke to you, but you didn't want to move because you weren't sure it was him? Raise your hand. Look around the room. How are you going to learn and grow unless you just take a chance? You know why you don't take a chance? And you know why you stop speaking? Because most of us don't want to hear God's will because it means we got to get off our sorry butt and do something. And we're just hoping to take an easy ride. And to hear God would mean that my life would have to get a little too radical. Because God don't speak just to tell you to watch channel 13 instead of channel 2. When he speaks, it usually involves something big and you don't want to do it. That's why you don't want to hear God's will. So if you're going to get serious about walking with Jesus Christ, there's two things, and this is the second one. You've got to be serious about righteousness and holiness. Do your best. Know that you're going to fall. And then ask forgiveness and get back up, brush yourself off, smile, kick Satan in the teeth and say, I carry on. And two, be expecting and ready and wanting God's will. Lord, anything you tell me, I'll do it. You'll protect me. You'll take me. Whatever I have to suffer, it's for you. This will draw me close to you. I will see awesome things. I want it, Lord. You got to be ready and hungry. Now, in order to know God's will, you have to spend time with God. We've covered this recently too, haven't we? That means not just a few minutes. That means you spend time with him. It means you get to know him. That means you pray over every aspect and every person in your life and you ask him what he would have you do. It means you enjoy his fellowship, that you get to know him. It means that your confidence grows that he really is going to speak. Colossians 1:9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So how do you get the knowledge of his will? By praying. We pray for you to have his knowledge and will. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Does that leave you any room to wiggle out that you were supposed to hear his voice? Who hears his voice? My sheep. Are you a sheep or a goat? He says, my sheep will hear me. And Colossians says the way you will hear him is to pray for that knowledge and to have passion for that knowledge. When you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. If you're not seeking him and you're not actively seeking him by seeking after righteousness and you're not actively seeking him by saying, give me your word and I'll do it, you're not going to hear from him. He does not have to impress you. That's Satan's realm. He's got nothing but razzle-dazzle, so he uses it. God is like, if I razzle-dazzle you into following me, you don't love me. You love my razzle-dazzle. You come follow me because of who I am, and then I'll razzle-dazzle you. Kind of like Elvis, if he wants to dress up and go find a bride that doesn't know he's the king. And then after he gets her and she's in love with him, then he reveals who he is. That's the way God plays it. I want you to want me, not my stuff. So you seek righteousness. You seek my will. You want, you strive. You have a passion for my will, and I'll bring it to you. And it's true. It's real. But that's why only the people that truly love him ever experience these things. And secondly, It means spending time in His Word. These are basics, but they're so important. So our preparation is righteousness and holiness. And secondly, our preparation is seeking His will. That means spending time with Him to learn Him, and that means in His Word. How do you represent the living Word if you don't know the Word? How does the Holy Spirit bring to account what you have heard and studied if you haven't heard and studied it? Do you know there are people right here in this church that go and in good faith and conscience try to help people by telling them what God would have them to do, by giving them a word of knowledge, and I have to go back behind them and correct it because they don't know any scriptures. They're going on pure emotion, hoping to do something good for God, but have no idea what they're saying because they haven't cared enough to really learn what? The Word. And then they go on their own feeling and their own merit and what they think, and they think they're going to help somebody. Let me tell you something. When you go about telling someone something that will affect them for an eternity, you better doggone know that you know what you're talking about is true. And if you don't, then give them a hug and love them and say, God be with you, and don't open your mouth. If you're going to represent God, if you're going to walk with God, then be serious and learn His Word and stop saying, well, I can't minister to anybody because I don't know the Word like anybody else. Well, how stinking long have you been a Christian? Whose fault is that? Yeah, you're right. There are times you couldn't. You can give your testimony. You can love God. You can tell them what God's done for you. But can you give them knowledge? Can you give them wisdom? Can you give them biblical assurance? Can you give them a good word on counsel? No. Why? Because you haven't been serious enough about the King of the universe to even study the Word that He put in your hands. And if you can still, 2 or 3 months from now, have that same excuse, you didn't listen to a word I just said. If you want to walk the walk of Jesus and you want to be a serious Christian, get your butt in the Word and learn what He wrote to you. It took Him 1,600 years to write it. I think you could take a little while to read it. We don't have an excuse for not being ready. So what are the two things we need to do to get ready, class? One is pursue righteousness and holiness. And two, to be hungry for and learn His will. Got it? Those are absolute necessities before you step out and try to walk like Jesus. Because if you're just living in sin and you try to walk with Jesus, you're going to destroy His name. If you know nothing about the man you're trying to follow, then you're going to step out and you're going to do what? Destroy His name. He's the God of the universe. He's worthy of you applying yourself to those two things. After you do that, then you can step forward into what we're getting ready to talk about. He is worthy. Okay? You don't just come to Jesus and He puts a stamp on your forehead and you're ready to go. You are a disciple. That comes from the word discipline. Meaning He's so worth it, you want to serve Him. He's not legalistic. He's so worth it, you want to serve Him. My wife is so awesome, I want to do everything I can do for her. It's not a drudgery, and if it was, why did I get married? All right. I want you to look at this. It's not just a springboard when I tell you you need to know God's will, okay? In order for you to walk like Jesus, it not only has to be the springboard, it has to be the foundation for every inch, every walk, every thought, every deed that you ever do as you walk like Jesus the rest of your life. It has to be saturated in striving through the Holy Spirit and the written word to know God's will. Jesus Christ was the Son of God, making Him equal with God. But while He was on earth, look at this. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Matthew 26:39, He went a little farther, fell on His face. All of these are about Jesus. And prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Lastly, and I could go on and on. John 5:16, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. So everything that Jesus did was the will of the Father. Why do we think we can be any different? Why do you think it's not important that you search for God's written will, that you stand in prayer to ask God what His will for you is every day of your life? If Jesus, as God, walked the earth and had to rely on the will of the Father every day, why can you live so happy and lazy and think that you're a good Christian when you don't even know God's written word, much less strive in passion to learn His personal will? That's just the beginning. We have to do this, people. We have to. So to have salvation, it's easy. But to do the work of Jesus is passion and devotion. And you seek to be humble and righteous. And then you spend active time with God learning His will. And then we're ready. Now, talk about the walk. If you decide to do what I'm telling you, which is not an option if you're serious. And this is why it's so wonderful to study God's Word, because so often you're not going to hear these things. This is the flat foundation of living as a Christian, and yet it's missed us most of our life, right? When you hear these things, what happens to your accountability? You now know. If I can prove to you scripturally what I'm telling you, you can't walk out of here and not be changed, or else you have rejected God. That is not guilt, that is truth, right? If I tell you this is what He wants and you just didn't know it, and now you do, and you see why it's Scripture and not Dougie, you cannot walk out of there without accepting it head on unless you just give up the game. So, to do this, if you're deciding to walk with Jesus and walk as Jesus instead of living the life like you've been doing it, you know what it's going to require? Your life. And that's as honest as I can be. I'm not going to sell you a bill of goods, how sweet and easy it's going to be, but I'll tell you, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. But it's going to require a lot of changes. No bones about it. He's not your spare time on the side. It ain't happening. He's your life. All right, here's the life-changing way in which to walk the path of Jesus. If you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
If you're ready, give me the wave. All right, you're awake. Woo! All right. Walking in Jesus' will, listen, I'm going to give you some points that are very important, does not mean that you have to spend 100% of your time visiting and ministering and working. Isn't that what we always think? Oh, Lord, how would I give you more time than I'm giving you? I got no time. I work two jobs. My kids are in sports. Listen, walking in Jesus' will means this. Take your life just like it is. It's awesome. Okay? Because walking in Jesus' will means that you realize anywhere you go, anytime you go, there will be people there that Jesus loves, and you'll be standing in the presence of God. They're broken, they're hurting, they're lost, and you're rubbing shoulders and you have relationships with them. Jesus didn't go out to the big church and the big ministry and go out on visitation Wednesdays. What did He do? He went about His life, and wherever He walked, there were people that needed Him. And He noticed and He listened. Do you think that if you're serious about doing God's will, even if you're not, do you think that every step you take is not ordained by God? Everything you're involved in, whether you knew this day was coming or not, has not been ordained by God? Do you think He doesn't have you exactly where He wants you to use you to your max? Forget about going and doing more in the ministry and just live life with the realization that every person around you is part of walking with Jesus Christ. It's how He did it. If you own a business, if you play a sport, if you go to school, wherever you work, that's it. You walk as Jesus there. That's how we reach everybody, right? Doesn't matter if you're at the game, at the party, at the store. So that's the first thing. Don't think you've got to change life. You don't change the life you're living. You change how you're living that life.
Well, it just came to me. Put that in wood and put it on your door.
Because I'm so senile, I couldn't repeat it. So, number two, walking in Jesus' will simply means that everywhere we're already going, we need to walk in constant expectation and love. Because the truth is, there's really nowhere that you will go that there's not someone that God might have you to work on, love, do something for, speak a word to, or heaven forbid, mention Jesus' name. And if you begin to walk like Jesus did, then you walk and the bat phone is never hung up. The bat phone stays connected all the time. You walk in expectation to hear God's voice at any moment. Anticipation. And you walk in love. And you'll get to a point that it'll be, Lord, who can I reach today? Which one of these people? Who's it going to be? Who do I need to love on? Who just needs a hug? Who do I need to take care of? Who do I need to pray for? Who wants to know Christ? Who can come to church with me next week? Listening, walking in expectation. That's when your life can get exciting. No more of this, oh, I got to go to church. Oh, I got to do this. Every moment, moment by moment, you're waiting for the God of the universe to speak to you about what you're going to do. Then you'll begin to see supernatural. You got that? All right. So you walk in constant expectation and love. And you walk, listen to this one, in constant boldness and readiness. I've got expectation, but when I hear, I'm expecting to hear, I'm ready to be bold. And after a while, it'll get easy. After a while, it'll get exciting. After a while, the love will bubble out of you and you can't help it. I always like to give this example. Some of you have heard it. I went skydiving once, and Brenda made me never go again. But when I jumped, I almost needed to have a Depends on, because it was a little frightening jumping from 14,000 feet. But the guy that I jumped with had made over 2,000 jumps. And guess what he did on the way out the door? Had to wake him up to jump, right? He's just in the corner. He's ready to do backflips, screaming Kilimanjaro on the way out, and I'm wetting my pants. Mike has done 8 jumps now, and every jump he's a little more excited and a little more easygoing, and every jump he makes I get a little more scared. But the fact is, you step out in boldness. You listen, you be expectant, you see God come through, you see that you get rejected and you live through it and you still honor God through your rejection. And what happens next time? And before long, you see that you really made a difference, that God really moved, and it's not so hard. It's actually an anticipated excitement to do it. And we got to get to that point, people. It means you grasp the reality that you are His hands and you are His mouth and this is your business. And this is a biggie. Are you ready for this? Please get this. It means you stop focusing on what is allowed as a Christian and you start focusing on what is needed. Because Jesus was allowed a lot of things as King of Kings and God in heaven. He didn't have to do anything that He did. He was allowed not to come. He was allowed to let us burn in hell. Would have been no skin off His back, literally. But He didn't go with what was allowed. He went with what was needed. If you would stop living your miserable Christian life over what you're allowed to do in your freedoms and what you don't have to do in your freedoms, and you would begin in your own humbleness to realize this is what is needed. It really doesn't matter if I'm allowed. Yeah, you're allowed to put money away and get rich. Yeah, you're allowed to sit and not do things in your happy little salvation. But is that what's needed? When you never have another thought about what's allowed and your only thought is, God, what do you need? And then you have arrived and you're ready to walk in Jesus' shoes. Don't ever think one more time, what can I get away with? What is allowed? What is in the Christian world okay? Shut your mouth and just ask God, what is needed? And it'll revolutionize the way you live. And when you walk boldly and expectantly, you realize that so many are hungry and we're just embarrassed and we're afraid. And when you walk expectantly, you might give testimony. And when you walk expectantly, you might have to give the cold, hard truth in the most loving way you can to a brother or sister in Christ, where you've avoided forever because you just don't want to make waves, but you see them self-destructing. You see them doing somebody wrong. You see them acting like an imbecile. You see them walking away from Christ, but you don't want to make waves because after all, Christians are nice. When you begin to walk like Jesus, did Jesus just try to be nice all the time? No. It means that sometimes, and I don't care if you're an extrovert or an introvert. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with Jesus in your heart and loving people. It means that sometimes you will pray with a known person or a stranger right then and there. Because what does it really matter when you tell a stranger, I'll remember to pray for you, and how many of you have ever done it? And if you do pray and it does happen, does God get the glory 2 weeks later? But But if you come to that person who's so broken because their life is falling apart, and you don't make an imbecile of yourself and a spectacle in front of the world and drop down on third base at the ball field and pray, but you say, hey, let's step over behind the men's room and let's pray. I want to pray with you right now. I want to expect God together. I want to ask for your healing and your deliverance, and I want to love on you a little bit right here before we leave so that you can know that you're in my heart and my mind and God's going to work. That's powerful. That's honoring God, not, well, we'll remember to pray for you at Wednesday night service. Just go ahead and shake hands with them like a morgue director, because that's what you sound like. If you love somebody, then act like it and bring Christ into their life and stop being embarrassed and stop blaming it on your personality. It's whether you love them or not. It means that you see broken, angry, distraught, and faltering people everywhere. And listen to me, people. It means that you decide once and for all, it is you that God has called to help them. We've got to stop depending on other people to do the work. Have you ever read stories or even seen yourself where somebody had an emergency, medical emergency, and there were lots of people around, or someone was being attacked, beaten, stabbed, raped, and there were people around, numerous people, and everybody watched, and nobody did anything? I read story after story last night of this. And it wasn't even necessarily that they didn't care, but every one of them thought someone will do something. Every one of them thought someone is more qualified, stronger, better. Somebody's bound to do something. And they end up doing nothing. This is the big deal. If you decide to walk like Jesus, listen. You make a decision right now. I am the one. When I see somebody drown, I don't care how many people are around. I don't care who else could do it. I don't care who's more qualified. I will go. When a lifeguard takes the decision to be a lifeguard and he's sitting next to the pool or next to the ocean and someone goes down, does he stop and say, man, there's probably 70 people on the beach. Somebody's bound to get out there. What does he do? What does she do? They jump off the stand and they're gone. Why? Because they made a vow, because they know it's their job, because whatever happens, they have devoted themselves to that, and they're not waiting for anybody else. They have a predetermined decision. That's my job. You need to take ownership in your Christianity and decide you're going to love people. And it's no one else's job. If they want to join you in the effort, that's fantastic. But it's your job. You don't wait for anyone. A while back, and I would say this no matter who it is, Zach had some fun at his job. He works at a sub shop in downtown Huntington. Anybody hear about this? Someone who was probably involved in an illegal drug sale about a block down got into a gunfight while he was at work, and he heard the gunfight. And then this guy comes stumbling in. He's been shot in both legs. And he's kind of ramping around the room, and he says, I think I've been shot. So, you got something going on here. Okay, one, you look like you're not exactly the most safe person to be around. Two, whoever shot you, I don't know where they are, if they're coming back, or how bad they still hate you. So, you can decide, somebody will help him. You can decide the best thing to do is to get behind the counter in case anybody comes. You're on your own, bro. You can call the medics and hope he doesn't die. Or you can go help him. And I'm happy to say, not punching his buttons at all, Zach ran straight out to help this guy. Why? Because he's a combat medic and he's made a decision that when someone is hurt medically, whose job is it? He didn't stand around to see if anybody else came. He didn't stand around to see if he might get in danger if he helped him. He said, this is my job. I've been trained to do it. I will do my job. No hesitation. That's you as a Christian. If you wait one more time when you see somebody drowning around you to let somebody else do it, then you have failed as your walk in Jesus Christ. Make the decision. Take the ownership. You don't make a difference just in a missionary trip thousands of miles from here. You got more chance to make a difference right here anymore. To walk with Jesus means that you do not focus on being the nice guy that always gets along. It is the biggest, worst, most awful sin to teach that about Christians. That's why we have a bunch of pansy butt, soft-hearted, Mr. and Mrs. Nice guys in the church. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to make waves. To show me one place where Jesus was that. Here's the deal. You're not called to be Mr. Nice Guy. You're called to love people. And in all honesty, they don't go together. How many of you love your children that have them? How many of you have had to be really mean to your children? And if you weren't mean to them, sometimes would it mean that you don't love them and you really don't care? If I was in a subway and saw someone getting raped and decided, well, I don't want to be mean to that guy, I'll just go over there and ask him, could he please stop? Are you doing anybody any good? Are you loving her? Are you even loving him? No. You take names later, but you take care of business. It ain't going to be pretty and it ain't going to be nice. When you see a Christian drowning, when you see a Christian sinning, when you see a Christian about to ruin their marriage, when you see someone who doesn't know Christ and they're acting like an idiot, you don't be nice. You love them. Now, does that give you a right to act like a jerk? No. And don't take it as one. Look at this. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart what? Grace to the hearers. Jesus Christ spoke the truth boldly, harshly, but you never doubted his love. No one should ever be ridiculed, put down, or made to be less than they are by you. But that does not mean that you are always to be nice. To love them means you speak the truth. If God calls you to tell your best buddy what he's doing wrong, then you set him down and you say, I love you more than anybody and this is why I'm doing this. Boy, you ugly. And here's why. And we're going to get through this together, but I ain't holding back anymore because you're destroying yourself and you're destroying your relationship with God. You stop thinking because you're a Christian, you got to be Mr. Nice Guy. You always have to be Mr. Love Guy. But sometimes that means you've got to be just the opposite of good. Get over it. Everybody. Jesus Christ wasn't always a nice guy. The disciples weren't always a nice guy. Paul was not always a nice guy. These were the biggest, toughest, burliest guys. They were loving like teddy bears, but they'd be in your face. Walking with Jesus means sometimes you've got to stir the pot and make enemies, even though you do it in love. Okay? Real love wants what's best, not what's easiest. And real love works to bring healing and change and growth, even when it's hard. And real love wants to love someone more than they want to be popular with them. You know, you have to get to the point sometimes, you have to tell your kids, I don't care if you love me or not. This is the way it's going to be because I love you. Walking with Jesus, walking as Jesus, means sometimes you just have to suffer in silence even though you have every right to be upset. Because what you're trying to strive for as a worker for the kingdom is way bigger than whether you look bad or whether you were done wrong or whether they deserve forgiveness. None of us deserves forgiveness and Jesus gave it to us. If you have someone you haven't forgiven, you can't walk as Jesus. If you have to defend everything every time and you have to look the best and you have to win the argument, nobody's going to make you look bad. And that's more important than saving their soul when they're just a lost, hurting soul anyway. And that's why they're acting like an imbecile. But it's more important to you to set them straight than it is to love and win them. Then you're not ready to walk like Jesus. The Son of God shut his mouth while he had his skin torn off his back. And it's going to hurt you to take a little punch and not have to reprimand them back. Sometimes you have to choose to be done wrong as a chance to walk like Christ and love them and win them in the long run. And to walk like Jesus means that you don't like we said earlier, just offer a token, I'll pray for you. To walk like Jesus means you recognize prayer is real. And it's awesome. And you will do anything you need to pray with anybody anytime you have to. If you can't get over that, that's where Satan has really beat us, people. Listen. Suppose I'm fighting a bunch of people with musket guns, and I had the Uzi 9mm with the laser sighting. But somehow, some way, you've talked me into being embarrassed every time I get out the Uzi. So I go into combat, and every time I reach to grab my Uzi and pull it from back around behind me, I get embarrassed and I won't do it. What's going to happen to me? I'm going to get beat by a bunch of musket guns, right? Prayer is your most awesome, powerful weapon. And Satan has talked you into saying, you're going to look like an idiot. You're going to look like a Jesus freak. You're just going to make them mad. Do you know how many people are moved to tears and their life changes because someone they don't even know or they do know cared enough to grab them by the hand, walk over somewhere and say, we need to pray together because God is real and God is awesome and I love you and we need to beat this. Stop being afraid to pull out the Uzi 9mm. Stop letting Satan beat you and realize that's why he wants you to be embarrassed and realize you don't give a hoot what they think if they are embarrassed or offended because that prayer might change them. That prayer will show them you love them. We can never be the ones that are afraid to grab someone's hand and pray with them. You do it once and you feel the freedom and the joy. You'll do it again. You got to do it. What if Jesus, every time he met someone in the street that was demon-possessed or broken down, disheartened, what if he said, oh, my love, I will pray for you when I go back to the house with the disciples? Would he have touched anybody? 99% of everything Jesus did when he met people ended with what? Prayer, right then and there. And it ended awesomely. Why does our encounter oftentimes not end awesomely? Because it ends with a pat on the shoulder and I'll pray for you and we never even do. Because we're not worried about God's power, really. We're not worried about loving them, really. We're worried about saving face and looking like a Christian. Get over that mess and get in the combat and walk like Jesus. And walking with Jesus means that you bring every resource to him to be used in any way he has to, knowing he's going to provide more. Do you get that? That means you're listening. And when you walk in the store and God says, you see that woman there? You need to pay for every ounce of grocery she has. You see that guy there? You need to give him $50. We had some money when we were new Christians. We had just had a bed donated to us. What's the biggest size you can get? Queen size? We had this beautiful queen size bed donated to us. We would go to McDonald's and eat once every 2 months. We were that poor. So we had this beautiful queen-size bed given to us as a new couple living in a trailer. The room was smaller than the bed. We didn't have money to buy a pillowcase. So we were like, well, that's cool. We'll get the other blankets and just kind of throw them on top of us and lay on the mattress. Do you know the following Sunday, someone came up to us in tears and said, please don't think I'm crazy, but God told me to buy a bunch of queen-size, I'm not lying, sheets, blankets, everything that you would need for a queen-size bed. Please don't think I'm weird, but I had to do it. I hope you'll accept them. And we just cried. It was God's first time telling me in the simplest way that he was real. I still remember that story. I was in my 20s. That was ancient. How weird did that woman feel doing that? She heard God, and she did something so stupid in man's eyes. And 20 years later, I'm telling you, and it's bringing tears to my eyes because it was so real. Because she would part with a little bit of material good and just feel weird for a moment. And I've told you the story when God, I was a deputy, wasn't making squat, and God told me, give $20 to an inmate, put it on his account, because everybody hated him. And he had no money. He couldn't even get a bag of Doritos. And I didn't particularly like him. And I said, God, one, it's illegal. Hope nobody's listening to this from the old sheriff's department. Two, God, I don't even have $20. What are you talking about? I was a new Christian. I said, God, you give me $20 and I'll carry it up there and I'll break the rules and I'll give it to him and I'll go witness to him after I do it. Listen to this. I promised $20 I didn't have if he'd give it to me. Within a day or two, it was within 48 hours, I don't remember exactly, I received a letter from an insurance company that I worked for 9 months, like 8 or 10 years previously. An insurance company I worked for 9 months ago, I mean, eight or 10 years ago, only for 9 months. I received a letter that said, "We see in our records that we didn't pay you correctly. Here's a makeup check. Guess what it was for identically, and I can bring it to you because I kept it. I still have it today." $20. Because I promised to give something materially. $20 is a big deal that I didn't even have. "He who is faithful with little, I'll use greatly." You have to be ready to give anything you have because it's just a tool. And he will do amazing things. Do you think you could possibly tell me that God's not real after something like that? Do you want to walk like Jesus, or do you want to go on with your happy, comfortable life? Your happy, comfortable life doesn't match that. Go meet the needs of a stranger as God tells you. Now, don't just go out and say, "I got 50 bucks. I'm going to make somebody happy." Well, that's great, but that's not following God. How about just being ready at any given time to do exactly what he tells you with whatever you have at his bidding? Then you'll make a difference. James 2:14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" How much clearer could it be? If you see a need and you just want to pray for them and act all holy and you don't give them what they want, shut up and go away. That's pretty much what he's saying, because you ain't real. Be listening, and be listening with an open hand. Matthew 25:35. This one should scare you. Jesus speaking, "For I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger and you took me in, and I was naked and you clothed me, and I was sick and you visited me, and I was in prison and you came to me." Everything you ever do for anybody with anything that you have is done for who? Jesus. And only Jesus. Are you ready to do what he tells you to do? Walking with Jesus means that you be aware that everywhere, all the time, there are literal spiritual forces present and at work. And the world is getting beat down because they don't even believe in them. Some do, and they've embraced them. But the fact is, they're there. The fact is, they're just as busy as they were with Jesus. And how many times did Jesus have to confront? And who are you to walk as? So whose job is it now to confront this? In a world that doesn't even know they're there, whose job is it? How many times have you even considered the spiritual forces around you? You are to, I don't mean go around like some weird Jesus freak that just claims a demon in everything. You got the flu demon in you. You got the infected toenail demon. That, you know, you can get really dumb because it's our heart and our choice that makes us fall, even if the demons are there. But it's 100% unmistakable. Demons are actively involved all around you. And the warfare is not just here. The warfare is that you realize the spiritual world. And it's your job, if you're walking like Jesus, to, in his authority, command. To, in his authority, take back. To, in his authority, make a difference. And stop letting people get kicked around when they don't even know what's come at them. You should care less what you look like or sound like when you pray. And you should begin to call out and defend and take back from the spiritual world what's been taken for you and for other people that can't do it for themselves because you're walking like Jesus. And Jesus said, "Everything that I do, everything that I do, you will do and do more of it," right? Did he command a lot of demons? It's your job. Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to what class? Stand." If you don't recognize the powers that that are there. If you don't put on the armor and fight for a world that doesn't even know they're there, how will anybody stand? So, winding it down. I want to go back, quick review. I want you to get this. In order for us to even think about walking like Jesus, we need to do two things. One, live righteously and holy. Get rid of your sin for this cause. Two, seek and expect to know His will. That means spending time with Him so you can hear Him speak. That means walking expectantly so you can hear Him speak. That means getting in His Word enough to know His true character and nature and heart and His commands and His promises so He can speak. Live righteously, expect and learn His Word so that you can know His will. And then, everywhere, this is the difference, people, everywhere we go, realize it is your accepted decision to be the one to pray, to heal, to correct, to comfort, to provide, to preach, to teach. It's not somebody else's. But you don't do it in your own power. You don't do it in your own knowledge. You don't do it to feel good, and you don't do it for accolades. You do it while walking expectantly in His will until you've learned to hear His voice, until it's so exciting and so real that you can do it fluently. Let me tell you this in closing. You should never, ever just have to pray with anyone for strength or mercy or grace or hope, because you should be part of the answer. Was Jesus Christ, when He walked the earth, strength and mercy and grace and hope? Yes. Who's taken His place? Who has taken His place physically while He still works through them to be the same thing? You and me. You should be, you should expect to be, instead of praying so someone else will come along, instead of praying for a supernatural answer that you don't have to be involved in, you should be praying, and then you should be the answer to every need for mercy and grace and hope and love and provision. You should do until you can't do anymore to provide for it, or else you don't have the right to pray for it. If you've got 1 ounce left to give or teach or love, and you're praying for someone else to do it, you're not walking like Jesus. Do you understand that? Christ lived boldly. The disciples followed the example. Paul followed the example. Christians through all ages have followed the example. And guess who gets to be part of that honored tribe? We do. But we seem to have forgotten how to live boldly. Galatians 5:13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That is a complete summary of everything that I just said. So my question to you is simple and profound. This all starts with stepping up and making a decision that I have not lived to walk as Jesus. And I make the commitment that I will be the one. What follows is a long road. What follows is learning to live righteously, learning His Word, learning to walk, listening expectantly, loving on, and helping everyone you meet. It needs to become a way of life. It's not a simple exercise for 2 weeks, but it has to start with realizing I have lived comfortably and I choose to be the one that will be hope and mercy and grace and provision. I will not let anyone pass me by again. Work through me. If you won't make that choice, you should step out of the game because you ain't really playing. Now I will ask you a question. Is anything that I just said not scriptural? If you go back and read every bit of it in context, I didn't add to it. That's God's word. If what I have just told you is scriptural, you only have one choice if you want to love Christ. And you should do it in excitement and anticipation, realizing this sounds tough, but it's going to set me free and change my life forever. Will you be the one? And I'm telling you, don't leave until you answer that question with Him. It's not one you got to think about. You work out the details later, but it's do or die. He's worthy. Stand with me for prayer.